What we're going to study tonight is actually the first of the workshops that Scott and them are going to take over there in India, the very first one they're going to be teaching the pastors on this coming March when they go. So I'm excited to share that with you. I won't be on that trip. I hope, Lord willing, I'll be on the September trip later this year. But what it does, let's go ahead and dive into this anyway. What we've got is we're going to talk about sanctification. Now, God has given us so many privileges. So many privileges he's given us already in our salvation. If you just talk about the salvation alone, so many privileges. And they started at the creation of the world. That's when our salvation started. And up until this point, what we've talked about, the steps that God has ordered, and that's the first point in your worksheet here, God has ordered steps of salvation. If you look here, the first six we've talked about, that would be the election, God's plan before creation, where he chooses us to be part of his elect and part of his redeemed people that he chooses. Then we have the gospel call that takes place. That's the proclamation of the gospel to us. Then we have regeneration that takes place. That's the process of us being born again, conversion through faith and repentance. And then justification, that's where God sees us as righteous, where he puts his hand and says, you are righteous in my sight. He judges us to be righteous in this case, or declares us to be righteous. Then we have adoption, and that's where God brings us into his family. Now, the last four, regeneration, conversion, justification, and adoption, all took place in the wink of an eye. Just happened just like that. We didn't see the process take place. We did over time. It wasn't that we were seeing this turn of events in our life. It just happened just like that. All of these things took place. What we're going to learn about tonight is not in that same vein. It's a process that takes time, a process that takes the rest of our life. Now, in your notes here, each of those first six steps relate to the very beginning of our Christian lives. They all have to do with how we became a Christian. And keep in mind, they all happened, the last four steps happened in the wink of an eye. Now we want to begin the study of the next four steps of salvation, the process of the next four steps of salvation. And in your notes, we're going to study about what God does in our lives after we become a Christian. God's work in our lives is not finished once we become a Christian. In other words, he doesn't just save us and then leave us to ourselves and walk away. He continues a process in our life. He doesn't just bring us to salvation, say, you are justified, you are righteous before me, and then just leave us on our own. He continues the work he started at that point, and that's part of our sanctification. Now, the lifelong work that God purifying our lives from sin is called the doctrine of sanctification. Now, if any of us here are saved, we're in that step right now. We got put into that step at the very moment that we became saved. And we're in that step until the day either we die or God comes to take us home. Okay, until his return or we go to the grave. On this side of the grave, all of us as Christians will stay in this step of sanctification. Now, in order to understand sanctification, we need to compare it with something. And sanctification and justification are like two sides of the same coin. And in order to understand sanctification more clearly, we need to understand and we need to compare it with justification. Next in your notes, number one, sanctification is the process of becoming increasingly purified from sin and more like Christ in our daily life. It's a process that begins and takes time to finish. Letter A in your notes. Justification a legal act of God that occurs in an instant, and by which God considers all of our sins forgiven and declares us righteous in his sight. So you can see, sanctification is a process that takes time. Justification happens like that. That brings us to our next distinction. In your notes, justification relates to our status before God. So justification has to do with who we are, or our identity in Christ. Next in your notes, sanctification relates to our behavior before God. So sanctification has more to do with how we act as Christians, our lifestyle, our behavior. In other words, justification has to do with our position in Christ, and sanctification has to do with our practice as a Christian, how we live it out. So to become more sanctified means to become more holy in our lifestyle. Letter B in your notes. Sanctification is a progressive work of God that continues throughout our Christian lives. As we said before, this is a process that every single Christian in this room is in right now. We are in the process of sanctification. Now, in justification, it is God alone who works to make us his children. Okay? Keep that in mind. In justification, it's God's work by himself in that portion of our salvation. We didn't have anything to do with it. He called us. He brought us to himself. He redeemed us. And it was all his work. It was a total gift. We didn't have any part of that. But in your notes, both God and man must work together in the process of sanctification. This is what makes sanctification so unique. As Christians, we must cooperate with God in our sanctification. Our justification, remember, our justification is entirely a work of God alone. But our sanctification is the work of both God and us. He saves us by grace alone, but after he saves us, we must obey. And that obedience is part of this process of sanctification. Next in your notes, God saves us by his grace and then gives us grace to obey him. God saves us by his grace and then gives us grace to obey him. Now notice what Paul says in Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. He says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." Now in verse 12, he said that we must obey the Lord with fear and trembling. But in verse 13, he says that it's God who works in us to help us obey. That shows us that it's both God and man that works together in this process of sanctification. So you see, sanctification is what we would call a joint venture. It's a process that you and I, together with God, work through our life. Number two, there are three basic stages of sanctification. Three basic stages of sanctification. Letter A, sanctification begins the moment we are born again in Christ. The process of sanctification starts at the moment we're born again. Now, God begins his work of transforming our hearts immediately when we become Christians. As soon as we're born again, God forgives us from all of our sins, and that's justification. And at the same moment, God begins to make us more holy in our behavior. And Paul describes this as being washed from our sins. We read Titus 3, verse 5. He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. And then he says this in 1 Corinthians 6:11. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Now, the moment we become a Christian, we are set apart from the rest of the world and we are washed of our sins. And that's why Paul describes Christians as people who have already been sanctified. In Acts 20, he says this. Acts 20:32, we read this. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Now he says this as if the process has already taken place. And he says this because, next in your notes, because of this spiritual washing, we have been released from the bondage of sin. We've been released from the bondage of sin. Sin no longer has dominion over us. Paul gives us great encouragement about this in Romans. Romans 6:18, we read, and having been set free from sin, having become slaves of righteousness, okay, set free from sin. Now, just work that through your mind for a minute, this idea of being in bondage. And what were we in bondage to? We were in bondage to sin. And that's the very thing that he set us free from. This means that sin no longer is our master, but now we serve a new master. We now have the power to overcome sinful behavior. Paul also tells us that we are dead to sin. We read this in Romans 6:11. So you must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Next in your notes. Since we are dead to sin and free from its power, we should no longer allow sin to control us. We should no longer allow sin to control us. In Romans 6, verse 12, it says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies and make you obey its passions. Keep in mind, this is almost like, if you were to envision this, it's almost like being locked up and shackled in the deepest, darkest dungeon. And what Christ does, he not only comes through the door, kills the guards, opens and unlocks all the doors, unlocks the shackles that are upon you, and then says, leave. Do you see what I mean? He's completely made it free for us and given us the power to walk out of that situation. We are no longer in shackles. We're no longer behind a locked door. We're no longer in the where we can't get out of the dungeon because the guards are no longer there either. And it's our position at this point to just leave. It's a joint venture, okay? Before we're born again, we serve sin like we are its slave. But now we are free from the habits of our old life of sin. And that's why John reassures us with these words. In 1 John 3:9, we read this. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. So a real change has taken place in us at the moment we are born again. I can remember the very moment that I was born again. I wasn't at church at the time. I wasn't around other people. I was at my parents' home. And I can remember in the basement kneeling down and asking the Lord if I've If I never have anything else in life, I have to know I have you. I have to know I have you. And within 3 minutes, something occurred that would never have occurred. At least it would never have occurred in my mind, and it would never have occurred in my action. But I called my mom down from upstairs, and as soon as she came down, I said, I am sorry. Forgive me. Where did that come from? I mean, that didn't come from me, but that was the proof that something took place in my life. Something dramatic took place in my life, because I'm an arrogant man. Yeah, I really am. Proud to the point. And that's the one thing God is, that I give him the hardest time in changing in my life. But for me to see that take place, it was obvious something that God does immediately upon salvation. He immediately starts that process of sanctification. That process of sanctification is to make us holy, to make us more like Christ. And for me to actually tell my mother I was sorry, to forgive me, for her to forgive me, that was not of me. That was of God. Praise God that he's delivered us from the prison of sin. Now we have the freedom and the power to obey our new master, Jesus Christ. So a Christian should never say, sin has conquered me. I surrender. Or it's too difficult. Or I can never overcome this sin. That would be to deny the glorious truth that Paul assures us in Romans 6:14. We read this. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace. Now we have God's grace to help us. We can never say, I'm completely sin-free. Or I'm free from all sin and I will never sin anymore. We will always be fighting on this side of paradise, a battle against our sinful and fleshly desires. Next in your notes. The act of fighting our sins is part of the process of sanctification. I thought of this morning during the sermon, where it occurred to me that a struggle is part of the process to get to where we need to go. And God allows us to struggle. He allows us to do this because he knows we need it. And we need these struggles as part of our sanctification. So he allows us to fight. And the act of fighting is part of sanctification. Paul reminds the Galatian Christians that we still struggle with our sins. We read this in Galatians 5, verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to one another. Struggling against sins that remain in our lives is a normal part of the Christian life. Okay? Struggling against those sins is a normal part of the Christian life. Even the Apostle Paul admitted that he had to fight against his own sinful desires. We read this in Romans 7, verses 22 and 23. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Every day there is a war in our soul, but we are already victorious in Christ. Next in your notes. Remembering that God has already set us free from the bondage of sin is one of the weapons that we must use to conquer sin. Remembering. Romans 6, verse 11, we read this. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. So consider yourself dead to sin. By doing that, it's a powerful way just to resist temptation. Paul reinforces this truth in Romans 6, verse 17 and 18. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. So no longer are they slaves of sin, but because of what Christ has done, we have become slaves of righteousness. Next in your notes, through sanctification, our desires are changed by the Holy Spirit. Our desires are changed by the Holy Spirit. This is all part of sanctification. Romans 7:22, we read this. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being. I delight in the law of God. Now, let's just get real. How many here sin? Okay. How many here hate that sin? Okay. We no longer love sin nor desire to serve it, do we? As Christians, we don't love that which we do. We know we do it, but we don't love it. As our desires change, we are freed from sin's power and are able to serve God. Next in your notes, sanctification is a work of God's power in our lives, not merely our own strength. Now remember, this is a joint venture that we're in with God in the work of our sanctification. We work with Him. Our part is obedience. His part is power. We don't do it in our strength, do we? We do it in God's strength. Sanctification is a work of God's power in our lives, not merely our own strength. In Philippians 2:13, we read this, "For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure." So who does this? It's God who works in us. Remember that you've been held captive, bound in chains for many, many years. Well, our spiritual chains have fallen off and the prison doors are standing open. And now we're free to begin to serve our Master. Jesus is our deliverer. He is the one who has set us free from all the bondage of sin. But here's the question I have. Why do many Christians remain in an unlocked, unguarded prison cell? See, that's where we find ourselves so many times. We know we're free. We know sin has no more bondage on us. But in many cases, we feel it. A comfortable place to stay in the prison, in the cell, with the shackles still around our wrist and our ankles. And yet they're unlocked. The door swings wide open and there's nobody there to keep you from leaving. And that's where many of us find ourselves in this situation, where we don't realize that we have a part too, and that's in our obedience. Now, the second stage of sanctification is this, letter B in your notes. After we are saved, sanctification continues to take place for the remainder of our earthly lives. Sanctification continues to take place for the remainder of our earthly lives. Remember, sanctification is a process. It doesn't happen overnight. It doesn't happen in the wink of an eye. It happens over time. Next in your notes, it is important that we understand that even though we are saved, our sinful nature still remains in us. Even though you and I are saved, our sinful nature is still within us. That's what Paul was struggling with when he said this in Romans 7:22 and 23. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. And this is why we need to be sanctified. We need to be sanctified because we still have sin remaining in our lives. Next, in your notes, when we are born again, God forgave us of all of our sins and washed us clean, but we still commit new sins that must be purified. So we still have that sin nature within us, and we still continue to sin. Even though God forgave us of all of our sins, we still do this on a daily basis. And that's what the sanctification is a part of, to get rid of that too. John, or 1 John 1, 8 and 9, we read this. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So before we became a Christian, we grew more and more sinful. But now our task as Christians is to grow more and more holy. Paul illustrates it in this way in Romans 6:19. For just as you once presented your bodies as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present yourselves as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. In your notes, gradually we are becoming more and more like Christ as we obey God's word. In Romans 8:29, we read this, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son. The Lord is in this process of shaping us and molding us to be like Jesus. Paul describes our Christian life in this way in 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Our goal should be that God would make us to be like his son. That's our goal. So if you have a goal in life, it's to be more and more like Jesus every single day. That's our goal. That is our goal as Christians. That's the end result of sanctification, is to be like Christ in every way. Paul said that we have to keep on pressing forward in our growth to be like Christ. We read in Philippians 3:12, brothers, not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus made me his own. What he's talking about, this is the goal of sanctification. Not that I've already obtained it, but he's pressing on toward it. Paul tells us to forget our previous lives and to make good progression in our sanctification. We read this in Philippians 3:13-14. Brothers, do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do know, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So he's wanting us to do what Paul is explaining is forgetting the past that was so much a part of our lives. So much of a part of our lives, it actually helped us to identify who we are. When in fact, who we need to identify with is to be a child of God. So if we just forget the past and press on to the goal of sanctification, of being holy, of being Christ-like, of being in his image, that's what we need to press on toward and continue. He uses this term of straining forward. That's a good word picture here. It means it's a struggle. It's not something you just lean into. It's something you struggle for and you strive for and you give it your all. Now, like taking a long, hard journey through the wilderness, we will encounter many dangers along the way. We will face many trials and temptations to sin. But we know we can never go back to where we came from. we can never go back to where we came from. We must press on to become more and more like Christ. That is our goal. We must never lose sight of our goal to becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. So much of the New Testament contains instructions to Christians on how to grow to become more like Christ. Next, in your notes, all of the moral commands and exhortations and examples in Scripture were written for our sanctification. Now, the authors of the New Testament knew that Christians were far from perfect. They also wrote what they did in order to help us become more sanctified. Paul said that even the Old Testament stories were written for us to learn from. Remember last week, we read this, 1 Corinthians 10:11. Now, these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. And the ministry of the church is to help Christians grow into greater sanctification. Ephesians 4:13 says this, until we attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's our goal. That's what we're pressing on toward. That's what we're straining for, is for this measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We will continue to be sanctified until we reach ultimate perfection, which will happen at our death or when Christ returns. Now, this third stage of sanctification, assuming Christ returned, is farther off than our lifetime. Letter C in your notes. Our sanctification is completed at our death. Once we die, next in your notes, once we die and go to be with the Lord, our sanctification will be complete. Our souls will be set free from the sin that dwells in us, and we will be made perfect in every way. The writer of Hebrews describes what we will experience in God's presence in Hebrews 12:23. And to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. We will be made perfect. And that's hard for me to take in. It's hard for most of us to take in when we consider our daily lives that we drudge through, that we strive through on a daily basis, to consider that we will be made perfect. But we will be. And that's the hope that lies ahead of us. Next, in your notes, sanctification is not just for our spirits, but for our whole person. Sanctification is for our whole person. This includes our physical bodies. Because we don't just sin with our hearts and our minds, but we sin in our bodies too. Paul is aware of this and instructs the Corinthians concerning their bodies. In 2 Corinthians 7:1, we read this. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of the body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. Did you catch that? Holiness to completion. It's another word for sanctification. And likewise, he says this to the Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Every part of us must be sanctified for the return of Christ. When he returns, he will give us new and perfect resurrected bodies. This is the Lord's promise that gives us great hope. Philippians 3:21, we read this. Who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Next in your notes, the promise of being made perfect in heaven should not make us lazy in our sanctification, but zealous to live more and more holy. It should not make us lazy, but it should make us zealous to live more and more holy. The Apostle John said that the promise of being made like Jesus should make us eager to purify our lives even more. 1 John 3:2-3, we read this. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Did you catch that? He used both justification and sanctification in verse 2. Beloved, we are God's children now. That's justification. That's our position. And what we will be has not yet appeared, our sanctification. He's explaining the position that you and I find ourselves right now. We are justified. We are not yet completely sanctified. But we all know that in spite of this promise, our sanctification does not always move toward greater holiness. Next in your notes, sometimes our sanctification can stop and we can go backwards spiritually. We can go backwards spiritually. It's as if we want to return to that prison cell that we found ourselves in to begin with. We want to go back there. We feel comfortable there. Jesus said this to the church of Ephesus in Revelation 2, starting in verse 4. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. Remember where you were before. Many times, and this is a very sad affair for us, and I would hasten to say that probably all of us have found ourselves in this situation at one time or another, where we felt we're further from the Lord than we were the year before, or the day before, or the month before, and that's not a fun place to be at all. And you know where you need to be. You still hate your sin. You still want to change. And that's what Christ is warning the church of Ephesus against. Return back to the first love. Now, this happens to all Christians at some point. Most Christians struggle for various reasons along the pathway of their Christianity. Even though this sometimes happens in the life of every Christian, it should never, and I mean never, be considered normal. When a Christian falls into sin, he must repent and return to righteousness. Otherwise, that Christian will continue to backslide. It's a continual process. He's got to stop. He's got to repent. He's got to return to where he was. And if he doesn't do this, that backsliding continues and continues and continues. Jeremiah 14:7, we read this. Though our iniquities testify against us, act, O Lord, for your name's sake, for our backslidings are many, and we have sinned against you. So our backsliding is sinning against God himself. So instead of backsliding, we should return to obedience to the Lord. And from there, you can begin to go forward and grow again in sanctification. Number 3 in your notes. Our sanctification is never completed in this lifetime. It is never completed in this lifetime. Some people mistakenly think that we can become perfect in this life. But is it really possible to stop sinning completely and then never sin again? I remember being astounded when that question was posed to some of the Bhutanese pastors on the very first trip that Scott and I took. And Scott made a rhetorical question, and one at least he thought was rhetorical, was how many of you don't stop sinning the day you were saved? And a couple of pastors actually raised their hands. And it was almost comical. Scott and I just looked at each other. But we need to understand, we don't stop sinning. If we did stop sinning, sanctification would not be necessary in our lives. But it is necessary, because our nature, our sin nature, stays in us. As Christians, even though we are released from sin's power, we cannot obey any commandment perfectly. None of the commandments we obey perfectly. There's always an inward selfish motive behind everything we do. So why does God command us to be perfect when we can never be perfect? Why would he do that? Why does he demand perfection when he knows that we can never achieve it? You ever think about that? We can't achieve that in this lifetime. Letter A in your notes. God's holiness is the standard of moral perfection to which we are held accountable. Matthew 5:48, we read this. You therefore must be perfect, even as your heavenly Father is perfect. Just because we cannot attain the standard does not mean God should lower the standard. Think about that for a minute. That's what we do. We always lower the standard. I mean, think about the standardized tests that we give our children. They score in the top 90 percentile. Sounds good, doesn't it? But what if everybody who scored was illiterate? Wouldn't mean much, would it, to be in the top 90%? That's why we have to have perfection as our standard. Letter B in your notes here. As Christians, we have been set free from the power of sin, but God does not remove our sinful nature until we reach heaven. Now think about that. We've been set free from the power of sin, but yet the sinful nature is still within us. He doesn't remove that until we reach heaven. Remember what Paul said in Romans 7:22-23. We've read this before. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. This law of sin is another way of describing our sin nature. Because we still have a sin nature, we cannot reach the standard of God's holiness. We can't reach it completely until it is completely removed from us in heaven. That's what God does in our glorification. He completely delivers us from our sin nature and its effectiveness on our bodies and our souls. Now, letter C in your notes. Until we reach heaven, we desperately need God's power to battle our remaining sin and grow in greater sanctification. We need God's power to battle our remaining sin. Paul says to the Corinthians this in 2 Corinthians 7:1. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of the body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. Holiness to completion, sanctification. Paul knows that they will never reach complete holiness, but he desires that they obtain it. So our moral standard is the perfect righteousness of Christ. That's our moral standard. That is what we strive toward. perfection, the perfection of Christ. Letter D in your notes. The scriptures clearly teach that Christians will not be perfect in this life and will struggle with sin until death. Now, James, brother of Jesus, said this in James 3:2, "For we stumble in many ways." He understood it very clearly. John says this in his letter about he knows that Christians will commit sin. We read this in 1 John 1:8 and 9. "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." He knows that we will sin. You and I know we will sin. We'll leave here tonight and we'll sin. And that's why sanctification is so important in our life. That's why obedience to Christ is so important in our life. We struggle. We struggle. And that's part of the process. Paul, knowing that Christians will struggle with sin, says this in Romans 6, 12 and 13. "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passion. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought, who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments of righteousness." Remember what our Lord commanded us to daily pray. We read this in Matthew 6, 11, and 12. "Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." This is something that happens on a daily basis. Daily, daily, every day of our life, we need sanctification. So Paul gave these instructions knowing that Christians will need to fight sin their entire lives. Number four in your notes. Since our sanctification will never be completed in this life, we must be careful. We must be careful. Next, letter A. Just because our sanctification will never be completed on earth does not mean we should not strive for it. Just because it will not be completed on earth does not mean we should not strive for it. Christians should never use this as an excuse not to seek holiness. Letter B. Just because we will never be perfect, we should not become discouraged. Don't become discouraged in this life just because you know you will never attain perfection in this lifetime. We should never forget about the incredible power of Christ in our lives. He lives within us and is working in us to make us like himself. Letter C. Our sanctification should always be increasing in our lives until we die. Every year that passes, you should see your Christian life more and more holy, more and more Christ-like. Through time, you should see your Christian path to becoming more and more like Christ. There is no set time frame for sanctification to take place. Some people that I've met, they're way up there already. And others, you wonder, I know God's doing something in their life, but they're no different than they were 10 years ago when I met them. And yet, there is a promise that God makes. Remember, we learned that this morning. God makes promises, and he keeps promises because he is in control of everything, everything about his promises. He's in control of it all. And part of his promises is that he will complete the work he began in us. And that work is our sanctification. He will complete it. And that's a promise that should not discourage us. Christians should be progressively maturing in the Lord throughout their lives. Never stop growing, or you'll slide backwards. Finally, letter D in your notes. Growth in sanctification is evidence that Christ is in you. Growth of sanctification. Looking back at your life and realizing I am different from what I used to be. God has made some changes. There are things that I no longer obey. Instead, I obey God instead of my old ways. Those are proof that God is working in your life. Let's take a look at what Peter's sobering words were in 2 Peter 3:17 and 18. He says, "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." So remember, sanctification is a joint venture between Christians and God, between us and God. God provides his power and grace. We provide our obedience. Through your willingness to obey, God's power and grace are given to help. Many of us feel so in bondage to certain sins. Even now, many of us here feel like we're in bondage to certain sins. We think that we don't even have the desire to change. In many ways, it's like this sin has so captured me, I don't even want the struggle to change. I don't even want to fight against it. And that's not for us. So what do? We should start by asking or praying for God to change our desires. And that's something we can do. Every single day, start in your prayer time to the Lord. Start by asking God to change your desires for that day. And he will. I know prayer, many times we think we're changing God's mind, but most of the time what God does through prayer is change us. And that's where we can start. We can start by asking God to change our desires. Change our desires. This should be part of our daily time with the Lord for every Christian, except there is no exception. We should always have a daily time with the Lord. We should always make time to pray, to read his word, always. Because this is something that we do. This is part of our progression, part of our struggle, if you will, in being sanctified. Prayer is the beginning of seeing God's power work in our lives. Now, thank God for his power to cause us to walk in obedience. And thank God for his power to make us more and more like his son. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just want to come to you right now and Lord, give you thanks for your strength and your power and your ability to do these things that you promised. Lord, we thank you for your presence in our lives. We thank you for your encouragement to us through your word. We thank you for your truth that penetrates us to the heart. Father, I pray right now that you would change our desires. Change our desires. Change our desires to be more and more Christ-like. Help us to be obedient to you. Help us to be holy as you are holy. Father, do this in us. And we pray, Lord, that this is a contagious act that we do. And Lord, it will move among the people around us, and they will desire to know who you are. Because of our life, because of our lifestyle, because of our practice as a Christian. And Lord, reaffirm in us our position in you that we are holy and we're called to be holy because we're your children. Thank you, Father, for your time here tonight with us. And Father, we know that you desire for us to be holy, and you promise that you would do that in us. And we thank you for that as well. Father, I pray for those who are not here tonight. I pray that you would continue to keep people safe as they travel back home. And Lord, we just want to pray a prayer of blessing upon everybody here. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.